Well, I want to pray before we enter into the Word of God this morning. So would you bow with me in prayer? Well, Father in heaven, just thinking about that image of the throne room of heaven and people bowing down, the angels, the elders bowing down before you in heaven, and with those prayers, we're so thankful that our prayers do reach into your presence, not because we're so worthy or our prayers are so great, but Jesus, you have paid the price for us. And those angels go on to say that worthy are you, Lord Jesus, to open the seal, because you were slain and by your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And you've made them into a kingdom of priests to worship you. And we're so thankful that you've made us into this kingdom of priests. And so as those priests, we come before your presence this morning, Lord, and we join with those and say, worthy is your name. We worship you. You're the great one. There's none like you in all the earth and all the universe. You're the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. And Jesus, you are worthy because you gave your life for us. Thank you so much, Jesus, for laying down your life. We worship you and thank you for that. And now we would ask you to use us, to help us as a church, to be fervent worshipers of you, to be fully devoted disciples of you. Jesus, would you use us in our gifts and abilities to serve the body of Christ? Would you use us, filling us with your Spirit, to speak the gospel to this community, to the campus community, to the surrounding neighborhoods, to our coworkers, to our family members, to our neighbors. Use us, Lord, and draw more people to yourself. We know you're in the process of doing that, drawing people from every nation. Would you draw some of this nation to yourself and people from multiple nations who live in this area? Use us to proclaim the gospel and see many saved and then many sent throughout the world to proclaim that gospel as well. This morning, as we give attention to your word, would you speak? Would you speak to each of us and transform us, like Shannon talked about earlier, more and more into your image? Your word is powerful and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, even dividing joint and marrow, soul and spirit, dividing the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We trust you to make it do that this morning in us, and that we would respond in faith and obedience to your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. We're expectant. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak a word to you this morning about standing firm in the Lord. This message really could be applied to us as believers at any time in our lives, but I'm thinking specifically about this being the last Sunday that I'll be here before coming back over the summer. I'm sure Shannon will have lots of words for you about standing firm, continue on as a church. But specifically during this time, I think it's important that we as the body of Christ stand firm in the Lord. And this passage tells us, the Apostle Paul writes at the end of his letter to the Philippians, and he encourages them to stand firm in the Lord. He calls them his brothers, whom he loves and longs for, his joy and his crown. Paul truly loves this body and he wants them to do well. And so he's talking to them about standing firm in the Lord, and he's concerned for them. You can hear it in the rest of the text. He's concerned for them that they might have some disunity going on in the church and wants them to stand firm in that. He's concerned that they might not be experiencing the full joy of their salvation and wants them to stay in Christ for that reason. He speaks to them about how they speak to one another, their gentleness, how that he wants their lives to be free from anxiety. He's concerned for them, and so he encourages them that the place they need to stand firm in is in their relationship with the Lord. So I have a slide that talks a little bit about, before we talk about the results of standing firm in the Lord, what does it mean actually for us to stand firm in the Lord? And I want to take it from two different angles, one a theological angle and one more of a practical angle. Theologically, as a believer in Jesus, you are in Christ. You know, when you read the epistles all over the New Testament, we have these in Christ statements that are almost everywhere. And it speaks theologically to the fact that when we believe, we're united with Jesus. And so we talked some last week about the benefits of being united with Jesus, and we'll talk more about that today. But what does it mean? Ephesians 1 is one of the best little packed places of talking about in Christ statements. You see that we were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. Being in Christ and remaining in Christ is not just about us. God had a plan from before the creation of the world to include you into Christ, and He's still working that plan of including you in Christ and keeping you solid in Him. In Christ, we talked about this last week, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so in Christ today, being a part of Him, you're forgiven of all your sins. You stand in Him forgiven. In Him, we've obtained an inheritance, the Scripture tells us. You know that you have eternal life because you're connected to Christ, and that gives you great hope standing in Him. And when you believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so this Holy Spirit keeps you in Christ and keeps you all the way until glory. And the Holy Spirit is with you, guiding you each day. Now, the content of our passage this morning talks about four areas of church life that will be positively affected as we stand firm in the Lord. But before we get there, I want to just talk practically about what it looks like to stand firm in the Lord from Philippians 2. You know, earlier in this book of Philippians, Paul had talked to the Philippians, and he said, listen, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if you have any fellowship with His Spirit, if you have any affection and sympathy, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. So Paul is speaking to the people about the practical day in and day out life of being united with Christ. And rather than talking about each of these things in Philippians 2, I thought I would just explain to you a bit of like one morning in my life this week and how I sought to live this out and how I struggled, and just sort of try to help you to see. It was actually Thursday morning this week that I woke up pretty early, and I was laying in bed, and you know how it is when you just didn't sleep real comfortably, and my neck was hurting, like I was on the pillow weird or something, and then my head was hurting because my neck was hurting, you know, sort of the combo pain there. And I was laying there, and it's like, oh, this does not feel, it had been a late night the night before, and just was, you know, feeling like this is prone to be one of those days where you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, I'm saying. And so as I laid there for a minute, I said, yeah, okay, I've been thinking about this passage this week, about what it means to be in Christ. And so I just sat there and asked the question, okay, what's true about me being in Christ? I thought about the great love of God for me. I'm loved by God. That's not changed by the pain I have in my neck or how I feel this morning. You know, as I laid there, I was actually had a little bit of lonely feeling. I'd come to bed late the night before, and my wife had already been asleep. And even though she was laying right there beside me, I felt a little disconnected. I felt lonely, and I just was thinking about, in Christ, what do I have that solves, gives a salve to the pain of loneliness, and that I'm a beloved child of God. I'm His son. I'm included in His family, not just in the heavens, but in the body of Christ here. I don't have to live in loneliness. And so I just was encouraging my soul with those things. And so I thought, okay, you know what? I need to get up and just get into the Word. And so I tried to like quietly sneak out of my bedroom, you know, let my wife sleep and quietly sneak into the hallway and see if I can get down the hallway and get to the living room where I can read the Bible on my own. And as I opened the door, I must have clicked it a little too loud or something, and my two little children were awake. And, you know, my children are delightful. I love my children. I love to spend time with them. But at that moment, you know, I had an expectation that I was going to get some quiet time alone with God, and then it wasn't. And so we hurried and, you know, threw on some clothes real quick and got a little snack to try to get out the door so Sarah wouldn't be awakened too. And so we usually go out to a track that's nearby our house to get some exercise. And that day it was raining. You know how it's been this week, just kind of sprinkly and rainy. And so I got out there and I'm like, man, I don't want to run this morning. And it's just rah, 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 you know. So I have my umbrella and I'm walking around the track with the two other crazy people who are out there in the rain. My kids are sitting off on the side with their umbrellas. And you know, it's tempted to just be sort of a downer, sort of a day, walking in the rain. And I thought, you know what, I need some encouragement. And so I just turned on my music playlist, just randomized Christian worship music, because I need some encouragement. And so on comes a song that morning that was talking about who I am in Christ. And it really spoke with some, I guess, some clarity about the name of Jesus. And you know, some people will use the name of Jesus kind of magically, like if I just speak the name of Jesus, then something magical is going to happen. And you know, you can use it wrongly that way, but this song is just speaking the name of Jesus over my life. And as a believer in Jesus, the name of Jesus is all of his character and who he is to me. And so I was thinking, yeah, in Jesus I'm forgiven, in Jesus I'm free. In Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit who's in me to empower me to live for him. And so I just sort of tried to push aside those dark feelings by the power of walking in Jesus that day and be encouraged about pressing on to share the gospel with people around me, to share the word later in the week. You know how it goes, right? Every minute of every day as believers is like this challenge of walking in the Spirit. And we just keep praying, God, help us. We listen to a song. We read something from the scripture. We spend time with a friend. We try to pray. We try to memorize a verse. Whatever those means are, so that we keep in that place of being in Christ. And that is so important for the body of Christ to really own that. We as believers are not just in some sort of religion where we just do a Sunday morning service and then we just live our lives separate from that the rest of the week. Or we call ourselves a member of Clearwater Bay International Baptist, that's who I am, but we don't really have a living faith. Our faith has to be living and connected to Jesus, and that's where the life comes from. I want to encourage you as individuals and as a body to be in Christ. Particularly as we think towards the summer and what it's going to be like in this transition as a church. And if we will be in Christ, there are four areas that are really impacted that we see in this passage. And the first one is this: we'll have unity as we stand firm in the Lord. Paul speaks to a couple of women in the congregation. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, we don't know the nature of the conflict between these two women, but obviously it was pretty serious for Paul to include it in his letter. I mean, can you imagine? These are like little house churches. Can you imagine one of the elders gets up on Sunday morning? He's going to read the letter from the great apostle Paul who planted this church. And we're all on pins and needles just listening to the encouragement from the apostle Paul. And then all of a sudden, your name gets mentioned in the letter. I mean, those ladies must have been flushing red like nobody's business. You know, to be called out, it had to be serious that they were having some disagreements. So he commands them to agree, literally be of the same mind is what he calls them to, be of the same mind. It's the same command he gave back in chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Now, Paul is taking this general principle of having the same mind of Christ and applying it to these two women, applying it to the church as a whole, that they would have unity with one another. In Philippians 2, Paul goes on to encourage the believers that this mind that they're to have is the mind of Christ. And our mind is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death. Taking the nature of a servant, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus was full of humility, and he's calling these women and the church as a whole to this humble mindset, not thinking only of their own interests, but also the interests of others, not operating out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than themselves. And so if we are to be humble people, who are of one mind and unified together with each other, will have to remain in Christ. Because I don't know about you, I've had a few conflicts in my day. Conflicts in my family, conflicts with friends, conflicts in church, and I'm sure some of you have, or at least have observed some pretty serious conflicts in the past. What if when those conflicts were happening and the talking out and the trying to solve that, the people who were involved in those conflicts paused and said, you know what? I need to be in Christ when I enter into this. I need the mind of Christ. I need the humility of Christ that doesn't think too highly of myself than I ought. I need to bow down in submission to the Lord. Jesus, I need to know that I'm your child. I'm in your spirit. I need you to superintend this relationship. Help me not be having selfish ambitions or vain conceit as I enter this. What if both parties took that attitude and then entered the discussion to talk about whatever the issue they needed to talk about? Would that change the discussion? Obviously it would. Obviously it would. And so I want to say, and you know, I don't know, you know, Shannon and I haven't been talking. He's telling me about a bunch of conflicts that are going on at CVIBC and you guys need to solve it. I just want to say, if there are some things that are kind of hanging on for you, like some things that you feel a little frustrated about a church, maybe some people that, you know, when you see them, you have a little bit of tinge, and you just go, I don't want to talk to them. If there's some sort of conflict like that that isn't solved yet, can I encourage you in Christ to work together on those things? In fact, in this passage, Paul encourages another brother to help these women. They're believers. These women are true believers, ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're believers, but they need help in the Lord of someone else. Maybe some of the deacons at church can be of help to you. Come together and let's move forward in Jesus, connected to Him, so that we don't have any sort of disunity that's keeping us apart, particularly this summer, as there's not going to be Downtown Shannon Brown here to lead you forward, you know, through whatever goes on. It's going to be the lay people of CBIBC hanging in there together. Let's work through it in unity as we stand firm in the Lord. The second thing we'll have as we stand firm in the Lord is joy. We'll have joy as we stand firm in the Lord. Here's a truth that might be surprising to you. Many Christians don't live their daily lives with joy. Is that a surprising statement to you? Probably not, right? Probably not. You know that. You've known a lot of people who claim to be Christians who didn't really have joy. And maybe even you would say of yourself, hey man, on the average day, I'm not sure how much I'm really walking in the joy of the Lord. But it's crazy that we would think that that's okay to live a Christian life that is devoid of joy or not very joyful, because we have a clear command of the scriptures here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Not just when things are going well in our family, not just when financially we're okay, not just when church is happy and we're singing the kind of songs I like, not just when things are good at work and I got a pay raise. Always. We're to rejoice in the Lord. And just in case we missed it, he gives it the double swat. I will say it again, he says. Rejoice. We got to stand up and pay attention to that as the body of Christ. If we are in Christ, like we talked about, both theologically, we know we're connected to Christ. And if we're experiencing a daily walk of walking with Christ, there will be joy that comes out of us. And we're required to be obedient to this command to rejoice in the Lord. Now, again, haven't been talking to Shannon. I'm the new guy here, so I want to tread carefully. But can I just ask an honest question of CBIBC? Is CBIBC the kind of church that people come into and go, whoa, those people got the joy of the Lord? Now, you don't have to answer. I know it's a little awkward. Like, this sort of silence is, do you want me to say yes? Somebody going to be offended if I say no? Now, I just want to ask that and be honest about it as a church. Do people walk in this place and go, ah, Jesus is here and these people are happy about it? There's this sort of deep, abiding delight when someone comes to your small group. They go, I am never going to another small group in my life. I'm coming back to this one because the joy is here. They're in the Word, they're in prayer, and I'm feeling the joy of the Lord in this place. The people at your work know that you're a believer because they can see there is some sort of something about you that your face is lit up. There's a sparkle in your eye that can't be explained by, I guess he got a new girlfriend or, you know. No, it's something that day in and day out, no matter if the boss is being jerky or if you didn't get the promotion, you're settled in the Lord. When you walk into class, do your fellow students know when you're in that work group, when you're working on a group project and you got that stupid guy who won't do his work and you're frustrated and mad, everybody's mad at him, but you have this sort of settledness about you. Like happiness, joy. That's who we're to be in Jesus. That's who we're to be. And so if you're struggling with that, the place is not to go, okay, I need to be that happy-go-lucky kind of guy. I need to tell a few jokes at work tomorrow. Let's just man it up. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to do it. No, the place to go back is to go into the Lord. Make yourself happy in Jesus by remembering who you are in Christ and connecting with Him, seeking to walk in step with His Spirit, because joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that flows out of you. So you obey the commands by the power of God in you that flows through you and out of you to show joy to the world. May we be a church that more and more, as we're being transformed into the image of Jesus by walking with Jesus, that exhibits joy. That we can say with confidence, you know, if some pastor asks us that again, I'm not going to have a second. I'm going to say, yes, we're a joy-filled church. We'll have gentleness as we stand firm in the Lord. In the ESV, it uses the word reasonableness. Actually, the Greek word that's used there, every other place it's translated in the New Testament, it's the word gentleness. And it speaks of this kind of being able to navigate things when someone's coming at us with anger. Forbearance, does that word make sense, or is that too old? Forbearing under when we're feeling sort of intense or angry. Gentleness. It speaks of how we react when our family members are, you know, let's just say our children are not obeying at a certain point. How do we react to that? With gentleness? When we're accused falsely by somebody in our house of doing something, how do we react? When someone at school is, you know, talking to you about how you're not the smartest one in our group, you shouldn't be speaking up, and you're offended that someone attacks your character, how do we respond in those instances? That's what this characteristic of gentleness is talking about. So how do we do it? How do we respond with gentleness when we feel wrong? Do we just, again, quote this verse over and over again? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And we just gut it out? Like, I'm going to make myself be gentle. Yeah, we might be able to gut it out for a minute and every once in a while be able to hold ourselves by the strength of our flesh from speaking back to someone harshly, but no true gentleness comes from an internal heart change. It comes from being in Christ, connected to Him on a daily basis. Again, so the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness flows out of us, so that we're gentle and patient and forgiving. You know, being in Christ, part of it is thinking about who Christ was and His perfect character, the perfect gentleness of Jesus. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, yeah, Jesus was able to do it. He was God. But Jesus was fully man. The Bible says He experienced everything that we did. He was tempted in every way that we were, and yet He was without sin. Jesus was attacked viciously, spit upon, beaten, attacked verbally over and over again by the guys that were the religious leaders of his youth. And man, how painful it must have been for him to have that. But Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't speak back reviling towards other people. When he suffered, he didn't threaten other people, but instead entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And when we're thinking about gentleness, you know, following the example of Jesus and using the power of Jesus to respond in gentleness is how it's going to work. And so here at CBIBC over the summer, you know, we may have some concerns in our lives, and we're frustrated about this or that at church, or somebody says something kind of snippy to us, and there's a temptation for us to speak out in a harsh way to someone else. Hey, you can't talk to me that way. But would you take on the gentleness of Christ that, like James says, is quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry? Allow the Spirit of God, as you're walking in Christ the Lord, to empower you towards gentleness. The last one, we'll have peace as we stand firm in the Lord. In verses 6 and 7, probably familiar verses for many of you. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, oftentimes we have a hard time with the gentleness thing because when we feel offended, we feel like we want to defend ourselves. We feel like we want to plead our case and help someone see from our perspective. We want to stand up for the justice of our cause because we feel like we're just going to get run over by someone else. But, you know, anxiety comes about when we think we can solve things on our own. We worry about things because we're trying to transform our lives and our worlds and the people around us by our own strength of argumentation, our own strength of doing things just the right way. And the Scripture gives us a different path here, and that path is prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, presenting our requests to God. Rather than talking to people about our anxieties, we need to talk to the Lord about our anxieties. True peace in our relationship comes from being in Christ and talking to Jesus about these things all the time. Oftentimes we're upset about something and we don't go directly to the person who hurt us. We go to someone else. And we start talking to our family members about what someone did at work. And listen, I know you need someone to care about you and understand what's going on in your life. But sometimes we do it in church. You know, one person in our small group offends us and we go to a different person in the group and say, did you hear what Larry said? That was pretty harsh, wasn't it? I'm having a hard time with him. Or someone does something in church and, man, did you see how they took over that thing? I was supposed to be leading it and they just came in and took over, came right over the top of me. Man, what do you think I should do about this? And we go and we talk to other people about our issues rather than going first and talking to the Lord about our issues. Being in the Lord, being in Jesus, approaching Him in prayer about the things that make us anxious is the thing that brings the peace of the Lord into our life. There's a key phrase here which says we are to present our requests to God with thanksgiving. How can I be thankful when I'm stressed out? How can I be thankful when things aren't going my way? How can I be thankful? We can be thankful, first of all, that we're in Christ, that we're in Him. He's included us in the family of God. We can be thankful that He hears our prayers no matter what. God, you are listening every time I talk. I know there are those bowls in heaven, the prayers of the saints. They're getting to you. I can be thankful. I can be thankful that He promises to work all things together for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I can be thankful even through the hard things and have joy even through the hard things, as I remain in Jesus, that is when the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the people of this world don't understand the peace of God. They don't understand it. They don't understand how someone can be so settled in the midst of things that are so difficult. And we get to be a testimony of what it means to be in Christ through our joy, through our gentleness, through our peace. We get to be an example of what it means to be in Christ. Well, it seems that a church can have one of two postures. We can be a group of people that is filled with lots of concerns and anxiety. How is the church going to be when the Browns leave? I mean, the Browns have been the heart and soul of this place for 7 years. How are we going to do it? Yeah, there's concern there, right? They've been the stable rocks in this place through God's power for a long time. How are we going to be once that's over? Who's this new guy and coming in with these new ideas? What's he going to do? Is he going to change this place? I'm worried about that. How are the deacons going to do? I mean, they're not trained to lead a church. How are they going to lead a church over the summer? How's this going to be? We can be worried about those things, or we can be a church that prays. We can be a church that prays about those things. We can be sad, obviously, that the Browns are leaving, but we can bless them as we leave and trust that Jesus is the head of the church and he's going to take care of us. The gates of hell can't prevail against this place because Jesus is in charge. We can pray that the Lord will help our transition, that we'll stay unified, that we'll stay at peace with each other, that we'll be gentle, that we'll be full of joy. We'll pray about those things together. And the deacons are going to lead you to that. And can I encourage you to follow them? Show up at the meetings when they offer a special prayer meeting. When they ask you to pray in some ways you might be a little uncomfortable with that you don't normally do on a Sunday morning, follow their lead and get together in groups of people. Pray about things that they ask you to talk about. Pray and trust the Lord to give his peace that only he can give. Peace that passes all understanding. And it'll be a good summer together. So I want to encourage you that this is a thing that we do together. Each of us has a responsibility to stand firm in the Lord as individuals. But we also stand firm as the body. We do it together. We've all been included in Christ in the family of God. And we're a family here together. There may be some tough times every once in a while, but we're a family who stays firm and we keep connected to Jesus. And if we do, God is going to do amazing things in keeping us unified, keeping us joyful, keeping us prayerful, keeping us full of peace in these days. And it'll be glory to him, not glory to us because we did such a good job. Well, we don't even need you, Nathan. You don't need to come and pastor. We did a great job over this. Hey, we're giving the glory to Jesus for his good work in our church. And when we're standing firm together in Jesus, that's when we're ready and potent to be the kind of church that reaches out to the world around us. That's why God's got this church here, right? 30 years ago, this church was planted on this ground to be a witness to the campus, to be a witness to this neighborhood. That's why we're here. We've got to be a people who are standing firm in Jesus, so we're the kind of people who God uses to do that. Let's pray about that for a minute as we finish our service together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the chance to be together with your church. Thanks for the work you've been doing here in this place for 30 years. Thanks for those who had the heart to start this church and reach out to this campus. Thanks for those who have been faithful all those many years. Some here 20, 25, 30 years have been faithfully serving you in this place. Thank you for the strength you've given them to do that. Thanks for the deacons that you've given to this church, the leaders that you've put in place who are willing to serve and are serving with hearts that want to bless the church. Bless them, strengthen them this summer. And I pray for the congregation as a whole that they would follow well the leaders that God has put in place here. Strengthen your church and make us unified. We want to be a united group. We want to be a joyful group. We want to be a gentle group. We want to be a group who has peace, the peace of Christ. And so empower us, Lord, to stand firm in you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.